needed. And whenever we have communion, we just have one hymn, that way, because we're going to sing some more. So we want to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we just finished looking at verses 12 and 13, and then we did kind of a topical study on mortification of sin that went beyond just those two verses, and we looked at the rest of Scripture. And by the way, those of you, I know some of you, there are some people that just come Sunday nights. We do have, I did a little pamphlet that summarized those principles that's out there in the literature rack. But today we want to look at verse 14. And I want to, in order to keep a little bit of the context, I'm going to go back and read from verse 1 and read all the way down through verse 17. And just keep in mind that it's verse 14 that we're going to look at. But let me read it. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children heirs, heirs also of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, as you look at this passage, as you look at Romans chapter 8, we would emphasize the fact that this we could really summarize this chapter with the statement of this is a picture of life in the Spirit. As the Christian walks from day to day, as he lives his life day to day, it is a life that is meant to be lived in the Spirit. It is a life of the Spirit. Christians are characterized by, first and foremost, as having the Holy Spirit. And so in this chapter, the emphasis is on what that life is like. As I pointed out before, the Holy Spirit really is hardly mentioned up to this point. Only a couple times, kind of incidentally. But here in chapter 8, the word Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, is used more than in any other chapter in the whole Bible. This is the chapter, Romans 8, on the Holy Spirit and on what the Holy Spirit means to the Christian. And as we've looked through this passage, we've noticed that that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Now, as we come to verse 14, and I want to just, again, let me just read verse 14 again, in case you kind of missed it in all the rest of the verses there. Verse 14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And we're going to look at that verse this evening, but I want to emphasize the fact, after tonight, I want to deal with the question of God leading as a subject. And I don't know, we might take a couple Sunday nights to look at what the Bible says about how God leads His children. And this is an important verse, but I would argue that when we speak about God's leading in life, what do most people think about? What kinds of things, when they think about the leading of the Spirit, what kinds of things are they thinking about usually? Financial issues, right? Where they should get a job, where they should go to school, what they should do, right? Those are the kinds of things that most people think of in terms of the leading of God. Well, God does lead in those ways. And we want to talk about that. But there are a lot of strange ideas out there in regard to how God leads. And so people often, you'll hear people say things like, well, God told me to do this, or God was leading me to do this, or God spoke to me, or I had a vision, or there are many ways in which people talk about how God led them. And everybody wants to be led by God, right? Everybody wants to know that God's on their side and that God is leading them. So there are a lot of people that claim God's leading. But I would suggest to you that oftentimes, the scriptures that speak about God's leading are completely ignored. Because if I can summarize what we're going to say tonight, and then we'll go through this, but let me summarize it. The bottom line is this. The most important issue in regard to God's leading, I know this shouldn't surprise you, is holiness. The way you know you're being led by God is that you live a life of holiness. That's what characterizes a life that is led by the Spirit. And so that really, in a sense, summarizes what I want to say tonight, but I want to go through this in a little bit of detail. And then, like I said, next week we will do a little bit of a topical study and we'll go through there are some passages I love to look at in this question. We all want to know how it is that God leads. God does lead His children, okay? We ask the question, how can we know God's will for our lives? You know, things like that. Well, there's an answer to that question. We know how God leads people. Okay, we know from Scripture how God leads His children, and that He does lead His children. So we want to look at the broader subject. But let us look at first at this passage in verse 14. And the first thing I want to do here before we look at the details of the verse is I want you to keep it or remember or observe the context, the very close context here of verses 12 through 17. And I want you to see how they work together and they kind of build on each other. And we could maybe say it this way. In verses 12 and 13, the mark of the Holy Spirit's work in the life is overcoming sin. And as we are overcome by sin, as we are overcoming sin, hopefully not being overcome by sin, as we are overcoming sin, as we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we are led by the Spirit. And I would suggest that leading is not only overcoming sin, but that's a major part of it. That's the most important part of it. But as we are being led by the Spirit, we are growing in our, and this is verse 15, our fellowship with God. Notice verse 15. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And there is, as we are led by the Spirit, there is an intimacy with God that is characterized by this term, Abba, Father. You know, that we come to the Father for everything, and we grow in our fellowship with God, as we learn increasingly of His love for us, and we are filled with love for Him as He leads us. And then that leads very naturally to verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now that is assurance. And that's, if I can put it this way, these verses teach us how it is that God indeed gives His children assurance. Assurance comes as we overcome sin, as we are led by the Spirit in our daily life, as we grow in our fellowship with Him in prayer, our love for Him, and a knowledge of His love for us. As those things increase, that is the means by which the Holy Spirit testifies that we are His children. I've heard sermons about that verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. A lot of people will use that verse to suggest that, you know, God gives us direct, you know, feelings. He just kind of gives us experiences. But that's taking it totally out of context. He's simply talking about the things He's just mentioned. This is how the Holy Spirit testifies. You say, how do you grow in assurance as a Christian? I would tell you the number one step is put to death the deeds of the body. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Cry out, Abba, Father. See, that's how assurance comes. It's through these things. Now, that's the broader context, that's the narrow context here of this passage. Now, having said that, let me just look at this passage. And the first thing that I would observe about verse 14 is, I know this is kind of obvious, but I've learned that when you study Scripture, you should look for the obvious. Ask yourself the obvious questions. The first thing that I observe about this verse is it's a declaration. It's a declaration. You know what I mean by a declaration? It's a statement of truth. Okay. It's not a command. You know, it's not in the imperative. It's not a question. Okay. It's not a description. It's a declaration. It's a declaration of something that is true. And here's what it's a declaration of. It's a declaration of two things that are equal. They're the same thing. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's a declaration of these two things being equal. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. If you are a son of God, you are being led by the Spirit of God. Those two are co-equal, if you will. Those two ideas, they're coextensive. This group is the same as this group. You know, when you, you studied logic and A equals B. Everything that's in this group is in this group. They're the same thing. So that we can say that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, okay, that group is the same group as the sons of God. Now, that's the first thing, and again, that's kind of obvious, but it's important to note. Now, the second thing that I want to note is the reason for this declaration. Within the context, you ask the question, okay, why is this statement here? And, of course, if you are an astute grammarian, you notice the first word in the sentence. The first word in the sentence is for. Okay. Now, the word for means that this is part of an argument. Okay, and in this case, you might say it's the proof of something that went before. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is meant to be an argument or a proof for the second half of verse 13, which is this. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the proof that this is true. As many, if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. The proof of that, according to Paul here, is that, or the evidence of that, or the proof of it is that all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So let me put it this way. We could add to this statement that all those who are putting to death the deeds of the body are led by the Spirit. So we could, again, if we want to use equal signs, all those who are putting to death the deeds of the body equals all those who are led by the Spirit equals the sons of God. Okay? I mean, that's kind of the way that is being stated here. So that we can know that the great evidence that we are the sons of God and that we are led by the Spirit is the fact that we are putting to death the deeds of the body, that we are overcoming sin, that we are walking in a way of holiness and righteousness. This is the great evidence that we are being led by the Spirit and that we are indeed the sons of God. There's also another implication, and that is that the fact that we are sons of God, it guarantees that we will live. And again, as sons of God, we have the assurance that we have life, eternal life, and we cannot be lost. If the Holy Spirit, if the life in the Spirit is the main theme, we could say another main theme in this chapter is the assurance of the believer, the perseverance of the believer. And we can have the confidence that if we are walking in the Spirit, that we have life and we have eternal life. And we will be kept unto the end because we are the sons of God. Does that make sense? Now, let me then move on and consider and just look at these individual phrases briefly. And the first one is those who are led by the Spirit of God. This is all who are being led by the Spirit of God. Well, who are they? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? When I was looking into this, I observed the fact that this phrase, or these two words, led by the Spirit, that phrase, is used only twice in the Bible. It's not a common phrase. This isn't something that comes up over and over again. It was used of Jesus when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness after his temptation. This is not a phrase that appears over and over again. I also observe that it is not a command. There is no command that says, be led by the Spirit. But it's simply a statement of, you know, there are a certain group of people, they are led by the Spirit of God. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? And as you look at the Scriptures, particularly in this context, but also in other places in the New Testament, and I might add that even though the term led by the Spirit doesn't appear very often, we do have phrases like walk in the Spirit and filled by the Spirit and so forth. So there are some phrases that are similar. But I would observe five things just regarding this this idea of led by the Spirit. And again, we'll delve into this more broadly, Lord willing, next week. But I just want to give you five things regarding what it means to be led by the Spirit, particularly from Romans 8, but also from a couple other places. First of all, the first thing that we could say about what it means to be led by the Spirit, it obviously implies that somebody has the Holy Spirit. Okay, it obviously implies the indwelling of the Spirit. Look at verse 9. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So this is obviously a prerequisite. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, you have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So it means that, at the very least, we might say that everybody again, I think we pointed out this out before, but everybody who's a Christian, obviously, has the Holy Spirit and is being led by the Spirit. And even though all of us struggle with sin, and sometimes we may not feel like we're being led by the Spirit, right? Sometimes we may feel like we're being led by the flesh and so forth. But as Christians, all of us can say we are being led by the Spirit. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we never struggle. It doesn't mean that we might not sometimes, we may have doubts about our salvation. We may have serious struggles and we may give in to sin. But every Christian has the Holy Spirit and is being led by the Spirit. Okay? And I would emphasize the fact that you cannot base your Christian walk on feeling. That's a very important lesson that we all have to learn. You cannot, in other words, your walk with God, your standing with God, is not based on how you feel from day to day. There are some days when you may feel miserable, but that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, and that doesn't mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit. And we have to learn to deal with those feelings, okay, but just understand that that is not the basis of our confidence. The basis of our confidence is not our feelings. But every Christian has the Holy Spirit and is led by the Spirit. The second thing that we would say, and this basically coming from the word led by the Spirit, it implies, when he says that they are led by the Spirit, it implies submission. To be led by the Spirit is to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're not, and although arguably you could say that someone could be led against their will, that's not the idea here. The idea is not that God is leading you against your will. You know, that's not the picture. The idea is that you are following the Spirit. Okay? All who are the sons of God are being led by the Spirit, are following the Spirit. And when you follow somebody, now I know, I mean, if you're like me, when it comes to things like directions and going places, you know, if I'm driving, I don't like to be told where to go. I like to know where I go, and I want to be the guy who, right? But when we follow somebody, it involves both trust and submission, right? When you're following someone, usually you're following because you don't know the way, okay? Because if you knew the way, you wouldn't have to follow, right? So it implies both trust and submission. We trust the Spirit and we submit to the Spirit. And that, again, the way in which we submit to the Spirit or trust in the Spirit comes back to Scripture, because this is the sword of the Spirit, and this is the way in which we know the truth, right? So we submit to the Holy Spirit, and as we submit to the Holy Spirit, He leads us. Now again, as Christians who are fallen and have a fallen nature and we still have struggle with rebellion, we still have a tendency, I mean, we can still, in our human flesh, resist the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's why so much of the Christian life comes back to this concept of submission. Okay, we have to continually submit to the Father's will. There is and we'll probably look at this next week, but Psalm 32, where it talks about God's guidance, and it says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which need a bridle and a," you know, you remember that verse? I mean, you know, when you think of mules and, you know, horses that don't want to go where you want to go, you got to put a bit and bridle in them. Why? So you can make them go. You can pull them. And, you know, you've seen those mules. They'll resist, right? That's our temptation. Our temptation is to resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to follow, and we want to go our own way. And that's our temptation. So if we will be, I will say this. You know, every Christian is led by the Spirit, but you might say some are more led than others. Okay, you know what I mean. I mean, just as some children are more obedient than other children, right? I ask you, you know, as a parent, you know, who has the easier time? Who has the better journey, if you will? The resistant child or the one that obeys? Who has the easier time of it? I mean, it's obvious, right? And you know that as a parent. And, you know, if you know, now I only have one child, but many of you have multiple children, right? And so, you know, some children are, you know, you don't have to discipline nearly as much. You know, they listen, right? And other children, you know, you can discipline them over and over again, and they resist, right? And we call them strong-willed, right? It's the same way in God's family. You know, we're all led by the Spirit in the ultimate sense. All Christians are led by the Spirit. We're all going to get to heaven. We're all His sons, right? But some have a much easier time of it getting there than others. And it has to do with one thing, submission, okay? We must constantly submit our wills to His with joy. And as we do that, we will experience, if I can put it this way, I think we experience more assurance as we submit to Him. But this is, I think, implied in the phrase, led by the Spirit. We are following the Spirit. We are submitted to the Spirit. We are moving where we are going where He wants us to go, right? The third thing I would say in the context here about what it means to be led by the Spirit, it is to be spiritually minded. Okay? If I can use the phrase from, I guess it's verse 4 and 5. So verse 5, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So the spiritual person, when I say spiritual person, I'm using Paul's definition of spiritual person. In other words, the person who has the Holy Spirit is spiritually minded. And again, we could say the same thing about what we did about submission. All of us, as Christians, everyone who is truly born again is spiritually minded. But again, some are more spiritually minded than others, right? And if we're going to truly know from day to day the leading of the Spirit and the assurance of the Spirit, okay, we must be spiritually minded. We must become more spiritually minded than we were yesterday. And we spoke about this in some detail back when we were in this verse, which is some time ago, but we emphasize the fact that a Christian is someone who sets their mind on spiritual things. And spiritual things, whatever else we can say, spiritual things are the things of the Word of God. That's the truth. You know, we set our minds on these things, which is more than just, although it includes this, it's more than just reading the Bible and knowing the Bible, although that's good and that's foundational. Setting our hope in the Bible. You know, there's a huge difference. You know, you can read the Bible, you can study the Bible, you can be a Bible scholar and not have your hope in the Bible. You understand the difference? There are a lot of people running around with all kinds of knowledge about the Bible. That doesn't make them good Christians. That doesn't mean they're led by the Spirit. Now, it is true that a true believer wants to know more about the Bible. But the Christian, the one that is led by the Spirit, is one who puts their hope in the Lord, in His Word. If I can put it this way, it's the driving force in his mind, in his heart. For the Christian, he is set on spiritual things, eternal things, the things of Christ. The things of the Word. And yes, we have things to do in the world, and yes, we have jobs and we have careers and all that, and that's fine and that's good, we're supposed to do that. But in all those things, for the Christian, that's all secondary stuff. It's not what gets him up in the morning, it's not what drives him. What drives the Christian is spiritual things, the truth of the Word of God. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. It is to be spiritually minded. By the way, it's good to have a nice new clock. Who put that up? That's really nice. That's a beautiful clock. And it works. But at any rate, let me give you the fourth thing. And again, I'm just going to mention these last two because we'll cover this more. But the fourth thing that I would say about what we could just say clearly from Scripture is, you know, okay, who is led by the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Now I'm moving to Galatians here, but which is kind of a very similar passage. But those who are led by the Spirit exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Did I get them all? That characterizes a person led by the Spirit. And as we said about these other things, if you're a Christian, those things do describe you. But some Christians, that describes them more than other Christians, right? Okay. And as we grow, we increase, right? Some trees bear more fruit than other trees, right? It's true in the world, right? It's true in the horticulture. You know, some trees bear, and so all Christians bear this fruit. All Christians have this at some level. If they don't have love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Now, again, sometimes we don't feel like we have those things, right? Sometimes, and again, you can't go on feelings. But if you're a Christian, I promise you, you do have these things. And you have them more than you know. Okay? But as we grow, right, these things do increase. And this is what it means to be led by the Spirit. It is to have these things. And I remember years ago talking to a guy who was really caught up in some of this radical, charismatic stuff, you know, being slain in the Spirit. And so fascinated by these guys on TV doing all this powerful stuff, supernatural stuff. And I asked him, I said, well, why are you fascinated by that? I said, the Bible, that has nothing to do with what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. You know, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? What is the great power of the Holy Spirit? It's a changed life. It's a changed inner life, one that is characterized by these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things that demonstrate that a person has the Holy Spirit, and they truly are supernatural. You know, go out in the world and find people like that. You can't find them. Even the people that appear to be on the outside, you find out over time they're not. They don't. Some people have a really good, you know, have the ability to really, you know, hide all that, what's going on inside, right? But God knows, of course. But the true Christian bears these things inside. And as I said before, trials have a way of showing us we don't have enough of these things, right? And so sometimes we feel like we fall far short of what we're supposed to be, but every Christian has these at some level, because every Christian is led by the Holy Spirit. Okay. And let me give you one last one, and we're going to emphasize this next week. So, fifth thing: the Spirit always, always leads into the land of uprightness. I'm using a psalm there when I say the land of uprightness. Now, this is the greatest, and I'm going to show you this next time. This is the greatest, most common statement about God leading everywhere in the Bible. I'll show you places. You probably think, you know, Psalm 23, right? He leads where? He leads in the paths of righteousness. That's the only place he leads. Listen, if you're led by the Spirit, the way you know it is not because of signs you received, not because of visions you had, not because of feelings you had. The way you know you're being led by the Spirit is you are walking in the way of righteousness. That is the way you know that you are led by the Spirit. That's the most fundamental statement that you could make about God's leading. It always leads to holiness. It's the, He is the what? The Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit, and He always leads to holiness. And you can know you're being led by the Spirit because you're growing you are being led in the way of uprightness. And if you want to know how you're being, if you're being led in the way of uprightness, again, you can't trust your feelings. I'll tell you how you know you're being led in the way of righteousness. If you feel that you're a sinner. Okay? You feel your sin if you're being led in the way of uprightness. You know you're a sinner. And you know that if left to yourself, you would end up in the ditch. Okay? The reason I say that is because a lot of times the temptation is to think, people say, well, I'm not in the way of righteousness because I struggle so much with sin. Well, it's really probably the opposite. That's proof that you're being led in the way of righteousness, and you feel your sin. You see your sin. Okay? So don't think that if you're being led in the way of righteousness that you're going to feel righteous all the time. Okay? You'll probably oftentimes feel miserable about yourself, about your inability in your life, right? And that causes us to turn to Christ and His goodness. Okay? But this describes one who's led by the Spirit. They are in the way of righteousness. Now, I just say a couple words about the second phrase, and the reason I'm only going to say a couple words is because, A, we're going to have communion, and B, really, we'll cover this in more detail when we get to verse 15. And that is the phrase, the sons of God. These are the sons of God. Now, I just want to observe a couple things about that phrase. When we say sons of God, by the way, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. Every time this phrase is used in the New Testament, it always refers to believers. Have you ever heard of the doctrine? This isn't a biblical doctrine. Have you ever heard of the brotherhood of all mankind? You know, that's the doctrine of the New Age, the Freemasons, and so forth and so on. Right? The brotherhood of all mankind. Well, that's not a biblical doctrine. We're not all sons of God. Okay? Who are the sons of God? Christians. True believers are the sons of God. They're people who are led by the Spirit of God. Jesus called the Jewish leaders the sons of the devil. He said, your father, he talks about your father, the devil. Okay? Only true believers are called the sons of God. And again, we'll look at this phrase probably in more detail later. But I just want you to observe that what defines, at least in this passage, the sons of God is that they have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I think spirit there should be capitalized. But at any rate, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We have received the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us sons of God. That's what causes us to cry out to the Lord. That's what causes us to draw near to God, because we have the Holy Spirit. And that's what defines the sons of God. And as sons, you might say there are, again, sons is an analogy. When we say that we're sons of God, it says something about God's love for us. It says something about the fact that we're begotten of God. We're born again, right? Born of God, John 1:12. It says something about the fact that we are similar to, or if you will, again, in the image of God at a certain level, in holiness, right? When it says we're sons of God, it implies that we are like God. We could show you some verses here. We'll do this later. But we are like God, okay? And that's Philippians 2. And so, it's an important concept, and there are some other things we could probably say about that. But we're going to do that when we get to verse 15. We'll talk more about the sons of God. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God because they have the Spirit of God. They have been given the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of sons. And if we are the sons of God and we're led by the Spirit of God, we will be putting to death the deeds of the body. That's a very fundamental point. To summarize, again, going back to Paul's main point in this whole section, is this. Everybody who is justified is regenerated. In other words, everyone that is truly justified, whose sins have been forgiven, has also received the Spirit and has new life and walks in the truth. Those two cannot be separated. You cannot say, I am justified and not walk in the Spirit. It's an oxymoron. It's impossible. If you're a Christian, you do walk in the Spirit. Again, some more than others, right? If you're a Christian, you're led by the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 14. Well, let's stop there, and we'll look at some other verses. And again, I want to consider this idea of God's leading, because I do believe with all my heart God leads His children in everything. And I look for God's leading. Not for signs, I don't look for signs. But I ask for God's leading, to lead me in my decisions, to lead me in daily life, to lead me in what I say and what I, you know. I ask the Lord to lead me in those things, because I really believe He does lead us. But it's not by signs, and it's not by feelings. And I want to show you in Scripture how God leads. I think it's an incredible truth that we can look at. So we'll look at some verses next time. Well, let's prepare our hearts for communion by singing. And we'll give Allison a chance to get up here and do the piano. Thank you, Allison.